Let us turn now for our scripture reading to the Gospel of Luke and the 5th chapter. We have two readings this evening. First of all, the words found in Luke chapter 5, verse 27 through to the verse 39, and then we turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Let us hear God's word together. This is God's holy word. Let us hear. Then after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast, while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new make a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new. For he saith, the old is better. And then we turn to the Gospel of Matthew in the 9th chapter, and we begin our reading at the verse 1. This is the parallel account. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the disciples saw it, they said unto the disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what it meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Amen. So read God's infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless it to us here this evening and for his name's sake. Well, dear friends, I ask you now to please turn your prayerful attention to that passage that I read to you in your hearing, the second passage we read from two parallel passages. First of all, there in Luke chapter 5, and then in Luke chapter 9. And I want us to consider, as we did last year, but I want to have a fresh approach and look at some other things concerning the subject here of the cloth that is to be put upon an old garment. What kind of a cloth should it be? What about the old garment? Is it to be got rid of? What about new wine? Is it to be put in old bottles? Are those old bottles to be got rid of? There are many lessons here that apply, first of all, to the Christian, but also to the unbeliever. What really is a Christian? What constitutes a Christian? As we come to this gospel sermon tonight, perhaps we're unsure whether we have been saved, whether we really have new wine in us. And I'm not here speaking of actual physical wine, but I'm speaking of that wine which the Lord Jesus himself gives, who gives joy of life. And you know, if you know anything of the Gospel of John, the very first miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ had to do with wine. And it really speaks of things in the spiritual realm. Christ has a bride. He has a people. And he is the joy of their hearts. When we become converted, when we are Christians, we are a new creature in Jesus Christ. And we receive the things of Christ readily. If we are not born again, let me say and emphasize and underscore again and again, we will not receive the things of Christ. He has said, has he not? Blessed are they that are not offended at me or in me. And what we have to learn here concerns the things that take place on this day when the Lord calls a man by the name of Levi, who was a tax collector. And of course, his name later becomes Matthew. And we find this in the instance of Peter as well. Peter, called Cephas, was given a new name. And in one sense, you know, people speak of a Christian name, don't they? And in the old days, many used to take on a new name. And in one sense, we take on a new name because we are Christ's. We belong to him. We call ourselves Christians. But really, that is because we are new creatures. And I want to think on really what it means to be a new creature in Jesus Christ. And what is the evidence in your life? Maybe you are wondering and pondering in your mind, am I born again? I come along to these meetings. I love to hear God's word preached. I love to hear the truth. But I'm not really sure whether I'm Christ's. whether I really have been born again, whether I'm on the road to heaven, or whether I'm on the road to hell. I am not sure. I don't want to be deceived. Well, I hope tonight, as we look at these verses, what we look at will be helpful to you. But what about the person that is so convinced in their mind that they are the Lord's, that say, this has nothing to do with me. I'm 100% sure. The Christian, as Paul reminds the Corinthians, always examines himself because he knows his own heart is sinful. The pure in heart, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are the pure in heart, always examine their hearts. It's the sincerity of their heart. One who is pure in heart will always have self-assessment, self-examination. And it is not by their own assessment rules, but it is by the rules of Holy Scripture that a true Christian always examines his own heart. Not by his feelings, not by what some church says, or even what a preacher says, but what saith the Word of God? What does the Scripture say? Is a man that is born of God or not? Now let us just think here. You know, if you just turn with me in the parallel passage, Luke chapter 5, and as we read that account, we are told of this parable. It is a parable here. Luke 5:36, and then we'll give the context of this parable. Here is a parable concerning the garment and also the bottle of wine and the wine that is to be poured in that bottle, and there are lessons to be learned and things for us to think about. It's very simple illustrative language that is really meant to home in on the heart, home in on whether we have a new life. Because there was a debate, there was a discussion on this day. Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees not fast? Or why do they fast and the Lord Jesus Christ not? Well, because the bridegroom has come. And they had joy. I mentioned just a moment ago, didn't I? The very first miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ conducted had to do with wine. And we know that at a wedding there's happiness and there's joy. And I simply do not believe that that wine that our Lord Jesus Christ made people inebriated. It made them joyful. It made them happy. It spoke really of the life and the happiness that indeed Christ and Christ alone gives. The Bible simply tells us not to be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation and rioting, but to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ in your heart. Now here, Luke 5:36, and he spake also a parable unto them. Now this is a parable here because the Lord says it. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, when the new maketh a rent, that the piece was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Now think of it, simplest illustration. He is not giving them sewing courses. He's not giving them a lesson in tailoring. He's using a simple illustration that you do not take a new piece of cloth and put it on an old pair of trousers. Because what will happen is that the new cloth will shrink and it will rip the old apart. The hole will be far worse. Now, he's not speaking here about clothes. We're not to understand it in that sense because he moves on to another illustration. The parable consists of two illustrations. In the same way, notice, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled. The new wine will go through a fermenting process. And so strong is that process that the acid will break down the old bottle that has already gone through, should we say, a process in absorbing older wine that's now left the bottle. But now you put new wine into that old bottle, it's going to burst. Now, what is he getting at? He is getting at the life. He is getting at the heart of people that have been converted, people that have been born again. And all of this comes, as it were, against the backdrop of that what is happening on this day. As you had the Pharisees who took great pride in all of their washing of hands and their rituals and their victuals and all that they did of their ceremony, and they took pride in that. But realistically, in the heart, they never had a heart for God. They only did as much as they had to do. And they served God with a servile fear, not with a loving heart. And that is the marked difference between somebody that is saved and somebody that is not saved. Somebody that is saved is born again, and they have a new bottle. And that new wine and that all the demands of the gospel are now poured into the life of that person. And it is sustainable because it is a new creature. The person is entirely new and can sustain all the commandments and demands that Jesus Christ puts on your life and on my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? It ought to be simple. You do not put new wine into an old bottle. You need to be born again. And the question is this, my friend. How do you receive the commandments of God? Are they grievous to you? Do they cause you to want to burst? I can't do this. I don't want to do this. I don't have a joy and I don't have a love for God. That's at the heart, my friends, of true saving religion. Somebody that desires to serve God. Now, of course, we have the Pharisees here, and they noticing that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, well, they're not fasting, they're not engaged in this religious business of ashening their faces and looking like ghosts, like these Pharisees would. You read from Matthew chapter 6 and chapter 7, how they love to pray on street corners to impress people that they were religious. They prayed, but they never went home and prayed in the closet. They gave alms, but it was always in the presence of other people. Look how much I'm giving. They like to be well thought of. And well, they notice because they're watching everybody else. They're watching the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples, how they're living. And they see that the disciples of the Lord Jesus are gathered around him. And there is Matthew, lo and behold, look at him. Another Zacchaeus, another swindler. Look at him. And look at the Lord Jesus Christ sitting down with sinners. Eating with them. Well, that's where they wanted to be. They wanted to be in his presence. But who is this one? The Lord Jesus is no ordinary man. He is God that has come in the flesh into this world. And they realize that and they recognize that and they want to spend time with him. Why? Because he is the bridegroom. as we read in this passage here. You notice all the connecting things that take place. Look there in verse 14 and 15, even here in Matthew 9. Look at the context of all of this. Verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn so long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom, that is the Lord Jesus, shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. It's not the time. The Lord is in their midst, and they want to be with him." You see, that's the whole context. The people gathered around the Lord Jesus are truly the bride. Christians are described as the bride of Christ. John, or rather the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 and verse 28 says, "The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And Paul speaks, does he not, in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, about the bride, the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It is his bride. You know, if you ever turn, maybe you wish to turn there, Isaiah 54, we have these words. If you know anything about the suffering of the Lord Jesus, it's all foretold, you see. And it's beginning to dawn on some of these disciples who exactly the Lord Jesus is. They've been given eyes to see him. He is the bridegroom. And what has the bridegroom done in Isaiah 53? He laid down his life for his sheep, his bridegroom, his church, his people. The Son of God came into this world. The Father struck his Son on account of the sin of his people. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And the Lord, the Father, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's all his sheep. Verse 11 and 10, we're told, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity." So you see, and you turn then to Isaiah 54, and what you have is the bride, the church. In Isaiah 53, we're told that he will see his offspring. He will see his seed. And just as Adam, who did Eve come from? Eve came from Adam. And Christ has a bride from himself, from his sufferings. He will have a new people. He will have a people after his own heart. And we are told in Isaiah 54, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing." The church has always been. But you notice, "And cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent," the Lord speaking here to his church, "and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords." He's saying that the church is going to grow big, that there are many that are going to come into this church and be birthed into the church. "And strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed," notice, "shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more." Why? Now notice, "For thy Maker is thy husband." The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Who is in the midst of the disciples here? Their maker. Their creator. The scriptures tell us, dear friends, all things were made by him and for him. And he came into this world. He came into this world to live as the last Adam, to have a bride, to have an Eve, as it were, amongst a multitude of people in this world, and they rejoice in his presence. My friends, this is what it is to be a Christian. To realize and understand who Jesus Christ is. And when he says something, you know what we say? Yes, Lord, I'll do it. You say it, I'll do it. I'm not going to question. I'll do it. What did he say to Levi? Follow me. Levi says, yes, sir, I'll do it now. He calls. And you see, when he calls, his people are made willing in the day of his power because they have a new heart. They have a new bottle. They don't have an old garment either, and they're trying to patch Christ on their lives. But Christ now becomes their life. You hear me? Christ becomes their life. Now I want to ask you, do you have that? Because if not, you're an old bottle. You're an old garment. And you don't know Jesus Christ. He knows what's good for you. Sometimes you may question, should I do this? Should I? If he said it, do it. And in doing it, you will be blessed. His commandments are not grievous. You see, these Pharisees, they were making up their own commandments. And look what a mess it's got them in. What a terrible mess it's got them all in. A self-made religion. But many people that are professing Christians have a self-made religion. They take little bits and pieces of the Lord Jesus Christ says, and okay, I'll do this, I'll do that. I don't know about that. Maybe this one, maybe that one I'll obey. No. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us, as it were, a new bottle. He gives us a new heart. And he gives us a new joy through the wine that he gives. I cannot believe for a millisecond that the Lord Jesus Christ at that first wedding at Cana wanted to make people more drunk. No way. I'll never buy that nonsense. But let me say this. You read Song of Solomon, and we read that he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. What he demands of your life, my friend, will become your joy and will be your desire. And if you walk in his ways, you know the blessing of God. All the commandments of God are good. If you don't have a heart like that, the most loving thing I can do is address you and say you are found weighed in the balances and wanting. No more pretenses. You seek the Lord. You say, God, I don't have this heart. I've been living in open hypocrisy to myself. God, expose the heart. Let me say, you see, you can't ask somebody who is not a Christian to do the things of a Christian. It's like asking a pig to come and sit at your table and use a knife and fork and eat from that plate. He can't do it. Why? Because he's a pig. You've got to be born again. And when you realize who the Lord Jesus is, his commandments become your delight. They become your joy. And they become your peace. Where did it all go wrong in Eden? Tell me, where did it go wrong? Adam and Eve? First of all, Eve was deceived. She listened to another. She didn't listen to her husband, did she? And what about Adam? Did he stop her? No. You ruin yourself without Christ. And men do. People do. People ruin themselves without Jesus Christ. He is thy maker, is thy husband. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has become the last Adam. Isn't that wonderful? What was all forfeited in Adam is restored in Jesus Christ. He said in the Psalms, I restored that which I took not away. And you know what the Christian says? Lord, it's all yours. I'm yours. Lock, stock, and barrel. Every sector of my life. There's no such thing as a no-go area in my life, Lord. Now, where are you, friend? You don't know what's best for you. Neither do I. But God does. We're not wise in our own conceits anymore. But he's God. And what you find is he gives you joys that you never would have imagined are possible in this world. And he introduces you to the family of God and to real friends who love him. And that'll do you good. That's what it is to be a Christian. To realize that you're really a fool as I am without Christ. And we have no hope apart from him. That he is good. Our Maker went to the cross. Didn't he? Could he do more for us than go to the cross and bear our suffering and eternal wrath for his people? Could he do more for us? Will he withhold anything that is good from us? A husband that lays down his life for his wife is a good husband. And that's the Lord Jesus. And he will come again. And you know what we read in the book of the Revelation? Blessed are they that do his commandments, for they have a right to enter in through the gates of the city. You don't enter in by doing the commandments. But the fact that you do the commandments proves you're part of the bride of Christ. And you love him. And you love him because he first loved you. Has he changed your heart? I tell you, if this gospel doesn't melt your heart, you're still dead. Now, what is it? Is it Christ or nothing? It has to be Christ. It has to be everything to Christ. Look at them mocking his disciples. But look at who they are. The outcasts of society. Good people? No. Religious people? Oh, well, they had true saving religion. But friends, he calls sinners. You don't look at your life and you say, well, God chose me because, you know, I was quite good, and I went to church, and I did this, and I was good in Sunday school, and I was a good boy. There was the rich young ruler. Remember, he came to the Lord Jesus, and he ran, and he fell at his feet, and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Why callest thou me good? Only one is good but God." He says, "Have you kept the commandments?" He said, "Yes, sure I have. Ever since I was young." "Really? Take all your goods, sell them, give them to the poor." The man went away sad. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't run after him and say, "Please, sir, come back. I want to negotiate with you. Come, let's settle the matter. I'll only ask you to give half." No. All or nothing. And then the disciples said, after the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He was saying, a man that holds onto his goods and does not serve me can't enter. And they said, "Who then can be saved?" He said, "With men, it's impossible." Why? Because you can't give yourself a new heart. Can you? This man, he had an old bottle, and he loved the world. And what he wanted in that bottle was the world. He didn't want Christ. If we have a new bottle, we want Christ. We say, "I'm sick of this old life. I'm sick of messing up and making all the decisions." And my friend, when you become a Christian, you stop making the decisions. You are the bride. He is the husband. And you say, "Lord, you know best." And he always does us good. These are my people. Aren't these the Lord's people? And you know what? They'll be prepared to be mocked by self-righteous bigots. The Pharisees. And they will even be scorned at and put to shame for the sake of Christ. But you know what? They know who he is. And there's no deceiving them. Now, here's the test. Who is Christ to you? That's the bottom of it all, isn't it? And let me say this. He never asks of anybody more than that is necessary. Never, never, never. But he asks what is good for you to give. He asks for the heart. He said, "My son, give me thine heart." And all the sons of God say, "Yes, Lord, here's my heart. Take it and use it for thyself. I put myself into thy hands, into thy care. Take me and use me. Make me a better man, a better woman, and a true servant of Jesus Christ." May God help us to that end. I want to say so much more, but I feel I ought to leave it there for this night. May the Lord seal his word to our needful souls here tonight, and all to the glory of his name. Amen.